just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus.
This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Covenant relationships. A covenant is a repository. A repository like a barn or a granary or a sheath. A promise that protects a relationship. A covenant is a promise into which a relationship is put that binds, guards, and protects the relationship. If you know it, sing it with me. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's turn to Hebrews 7, for our unison reading. This passage is somewhat difficult, and if you don't get the emphasis on the right words, because of our finite comprehension, it can be a little bit difficult to understand. So we're going to read it in unison, Hebrews 7:19 through the end of 24. Hebrews 7:19 through 24, and I will try to punch certain words. I'll try to punch them, because when I set up a contrast between pronouns, it really helps me to understand. So pardon me while I punch or emphasize certain words. All right, let's read together in unison Hebrews 7:19 through 24. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Well, we see the mention of the testament at the end of verse 22. We've also seen that testament is virtually a synonym for covenant, as Pastor Lee suggested at the Lord's Supper. There are some subtle differences, but they're virtually synonyms. These words, testament and covenant, agreement or disposition. Now say that word with me, disposition. A covenant is a disposition or an agreement. Now you have our worksheet. Let's say our theme verse, just a portion of it together. Hebrews 8:6 together, please. He, Jesus, is the mediator of a better covenant. Again, He, Jesus, is the mediator of a better covenant. Now, because someone in this class is slow, and I have a suspicion it's the teacher, because someone in this class is slow, we've still got to come in at the middle of our last lesson sheet. So we're coming in at the middle of lesson 3 of covenant relationships. We're coming in at Roman numeral number 2, different kinds of covenants in the Bible. Different kinds of covenants in the Bible. And I'm indebted to Whitney Woolard for excellent insights on this particular aspect. All right. Someone has 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 4. 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 4. Would you raise your hand and I will come to you. All right. You might want to turn 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 4. This is a great passage.
And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle.
We've seen earlier in the series that a covenant really is two committing to be one. Of course, we see that in the marriage covenant vows. Two commit to be one. And when God enters into covenant with man, God wants to be one with that individual, or in the case of the Old Testament, God wanted to be one with a nation. We saw in that example of that most extreme form of cutting a covenant, which took place at the base of a mountain in Lebanon, where the two Arab young men actually slit each other's vein and put a quill in, and actually sucked each other's blood. Now, they're not the only ones who have ever done that. But that's the most extreme form of cutting a covenant. We saw that the concept is the sharing of life, the sharing of life blood, the sharing of being, and the sharing of souls. That is what is entailed in the swearing or promising of a covenant. Coming to the notes, please. In a covenant relationship, two parties bind themselves. Two parties bind themselves to each other by promise, in order to work together to reach a common goal. Two parties bind themselves to each other by promise in order to work together to reach a common goal. Jonathan and David bound themselves to each other to reach a common goal. Now, in time, the common goal of Jonathan and David came to be the securing of David's life. Because Jonathan's father Saul wanted to kill David. So they bonded. They covenanted in a common goal. A, to preserve David's life, and B, to see that David eventually sat on the throne. God's Spirit revealed it to Jonathan that Jonathan would not succeed his father on the throne, but rather his friend David would succeed his father on the throne. So they promised, they agreed, they entered into a disposition together to reach a common goal, the protection of David and David's eventual accession to the throne. Now, this relationship, the relationship of Jonathan and David, is an example of a personal covenant, and that's the word that goes in the blank. This is an example of a personal covenant. Now, we don't have time to look up all these passages. I'm not trying to be proud, because it's the Bible. The Bible is rich. The Bible is wonderful. You could spend your whole week looking up the verses that we don't have time to look up. We try to reinforce everything we say from Scripture. If it's not in the Bible, we should not be preaching it as gospel. We won't have time to look up 1 Kings 5. But in 1 Kings 5, 1 through 3, verses 7, 8, and verses 10 through 12, you have a relationship which is an example of a political covenant. Here in 1 Kings 5, it's an example of a political covenant. This is the political covenant, and yes, it was a covenant for mutual self-interest. Do I have to say that most political covenants are? True? Most political covenants are for mutual self-interest. And in 1 Kings 5, you see Solomon and King Hiram of Tyre entering into a political covenant. Now, Hiram of Tyre had been in a political covenant with Solomon's father David. And even in the days of David, Hiram of Tyre was providing wood and laborers to help David with certain public works projects. That really sounds political, doesn't it? Think FDR, and think 2018 and all the public works projects that go on, and all the bartering in the government to see who gets how many of our tax dollars. Well, Hiram and David had a political covenant, and Hiram wanted to continue that political covenant with David's son Solomon. And Hiram said, I'll send you wood. Your father's gone now, and I respected your father, so I want to be in covenant with you. I'll send you wood as well, and I'll send you laborers to help you build the temple that your father David was not allowed to build. So that's an illustration of a political covenant. Then in Exodus 21, verses 1 through 6, and oh, how I wish we had time to read it. But here we have, in this relationship, an illustration of a legal covenant. There are slaves, and there are slaves. God laid very strict guidelines for the holding of slaves in the Old Testament. It was to be strictly regulated. Now, though it was not desirable, if there was a situation of a debt that could not be repaid, a Hebrew could become slave to another Hebrew. All right? A Hebrew could become slave to another Hebrew. And then sometimes foreigners would become slaves to Israelis. But what you have in Exodus 21, 1 through 6, is the illustration of a legal covenant. And this was to regulate, to strictly regulate the relationship in which one Hebrew was a slave to another Hebrew. 6 years, and then he was free. And so this is, in Exodus 21, an example of a legal covenant. It was a binding legal agreement between the Hebrew master and his Hebrew slave. Oh, look up these passages. They're rich, and it will just come alive to you. Now, let's make a personal application. Let's just pause right here for a personal application. Let's bring this down to shoe leather and where we live. Where the crimp and the pinch comes in. Human society, including our marriages and our homes, human society coheres. You know the word cohesive, holding together. Human society, marriages, families, towns, cities, states, countries, cohere through promise keeping. A church should not be a place to be partisan. But can I just go ahead and say that I chose to bring our family here in 73. Since I'd been a teenager, I thrilled to hear the American National Anthem. I loved to see the Stars and Stripes. I was the only pro-American in a Canadian high school class of 32. And most Canadians are jealous of American economic ability. Not all, but most. Most Canadians have a love-hate relationship with the states. They love the economy, they love the money, they love Florida and California for sunshine, but they love to criticize the United States. And so they would rag on me, my high school classmate, because of my pro-Americanism. Having said that, do not our hearts break at the lying that is going on in our country right now? I mean, it's an epidemic. It crosses party lines. You cannot have a country cohering, holding together with the proliferation of lying. It's like trying to catch smoke or fog. You can't make any kind of agreement. You cannot make progress on anything if you cannot trust the other party's word. And it's why nothing is happening. It's why we've got gridlock on virtually everything in D.C. It's just filled with posturing and games like five-year-old children would play in sandboxes. And so our promises should mean something. Our covenant agreements, whether we're thinking about our covenant promises when we join a local fellowship, a local church, or when we sign a contract to work for an employer, or whether we're a citizen of a nation, our promises should mean something. Human society coheres, holds together through promise keeping. So, here's where the rubber meets the road. Am I doing my part to hold my little home and my little family together? Am I doing my part to keep my promises, to hold my local church together? Am I speaking truth in love? Am I speaking truth with a desire to edify and not to tear down? Every unit of human society, including the family and the local church, must be predicated upon the keeping of covenant promises. And when we don't, the marriage begins to break up. The home begins to break up. The church begins to break up. The city, the state, or the nation. Well, now, let's get to lesson four. Terms or conditions of covenants. Terms or conditions of covenants. You should have got that as you came in. One of our brothers already read from 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 4. An additional relevant passage is 1 Samuel 23, 16 through 18. 1 Samuel 23. Let's go there. I think we have time. 1 Samuel 23. Yes. Let's read it in unison. We're still talking about the relationship of Jonathan and David. 1 Samuel 23, 16 through 18. The first two words are, "and Jonathan." Let's read together. "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord. And Jonathan abode in the wood. And Jonathan went to his house. Rather, David abode in the wood. And Jonathan went to his house. Look at the first part of verse 18 again. And they two made a covenant before the Lord. We need to always remember that the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. They run to and fro. When we make a promise, God is the witness. And so, Jonathan and David understood that they were making their promises, their agreement, their disposition, their contract, their covenant before the Lord. What our homes and our churches and our nation need is a good dose of the fear of the Lord. When you promise something before God, it's a mighty, mighty serious thing. All right, so we've looked at the two passages about the covenant relationship between Jonathan and David, and now our outline. Jonathan and David entered into a mutual covenant. Fill in the blank and then circle it. We're looking for four key words in the lesson today, and that's the first one. We're looking at terms or conditions of covenants. Jonathan and David entered into a mutual covenant. You've heard of mutual insurance? This was a mutual covenant. Though it would seem that Jonathan initiated this covenant, and I may be wrong, but that's what I see in the passage. I see Jonathan taking the initiative. Of course, he's wealthy. He's a son of privilege. And David stinks of the sheepfold. David doesn't have much to offer any relationship, does he? He has many brothers ahead of him, right? David has many brothers ahead of him in the pecking order of a sheep farm. David doesn't have much to offer in a friendship relationship. Jonathan has a whole lot to offer. And it's almost a picture of Prince Jesus. Amen? It's almost a picture of Prince Jesus, the Son, who has everything to offer us and stoops to initiate a covenant with us. Though it would seem that Jonathan initiated this covenant, David was in ready agreement and participation. And the wise man or woman now here in 2018 responds to the covenant offer of Jesus. Amen? It is wise to say, Lord, you're offering me forgiveness of sins through your blood. You're offering me the new covenant, Lord Jesus. I accept. David was wise and he knew a good offer when he saw it. David was in ready agreement and participation. Though Jonathan gave royal tokens or earnests, that's a good Bible term that means a guarantee in advance. Though Jonathan gave royal tokens or earnests, guarantees to David to seal the covenant, and our brother read about some of them, the girdle or the sash or the belt and the sword. Jonathan gave those things to David. He said, look, I'm serious. These gifts are to seal my promise. It is possible. I can't prove it. But it was a covenant. And there was an exchange of lives. And they were to be closer than milk brothers. I suspect that David maybe had on a tunic of lamb's wool. I don't know. Maybe he had on a linen tunic, sandals. I don't know. But I expect David still smelling and just oozing with the limitations of a farm boy. I expect that David reached into a pouch and produced something and said, "Jonathan, I don't have much to offer. I don't have much to give you, Jonathan. But what I have, I give you. Here, take this." So David walks away with the princess, his sword and sash, and Jonathan gets some little token from the farm boy. That's how I imagine it. It is possible that David also gave simple, less spectacular tokens or signs in response. In a later lesson, we're going to see that signs often accompany the making of a covenant. Signs often accompany the making of a covenant. You say, "Well, what do you mean, Pastor?" Well, think about the rainbow. Think about the rainbow. God said to Noah, "I give you my sign." Now, there's a difference of opinion. Some say, I'm not a scientist. I can't prove it either way. And besides, I don't like disputation and argument. I'm just saying there's a discussion about this. Some say that the rainbow did not exist till that hour. I repeat, some say that the rainbow did not exist till that hour because of the rain coming down from the heavens and the earth breaking up and the water coming up from the deep. Others say that the rainbow had been in existence, but God at that moment gave it a special meaning in His relationship with Noah. God often takes things that currently exist and gives them a new meaning. Take, eat. This is my body. Unleavened bread had existed long before that, right? The fruit of the vine, grape juice, had existed long before that moment. But Jesus gave those pre-existing entities, the bread and the grape juice, a new meaning at that moment, didn't He? "This do, and as often as you do it in remembrance of Me." And that was a new covenant, a new testament. So some say that the rainbow only came into existence at that hour, or some say it had existed for a while, and that God was now using it as a sign, a reminder for Noah. Every time he saw it, the rainbow was a sign of that covenant. And so David may have given less spectacular signs, objects, back to Jonathan as they locked this covenant up. Now, the mutual covenant reminds us of the typical, I say typical, conditions of marriage, engagements, and weddings here in Western culture. Our culture is changing. Our culture is changing, and we need to look at it as God bringing evangelistic missions opportunities right to our doorstep. For our culture is changing here in the West. As more people come here from the Near East and the Far East, our customs are changing. But when I got engaged and married, Jane had to say yes. Thank you for smiling. That was the best I can do for humor. When I got engaged and married, Jane said yes. Our two fathers didn't just decide and hand us a done deal. It was mutual. Jane agreed. Her father, missionary L. R. Sloat, didn't just agree with my father and say, "Jane, this is what you will do. You will marry David M. Atkins." No, we mutually agree. Now, you see what I'm getting at. Have you heard of arranged marriages? Basically, that's what Isaac and Rebecca had, right? She never met the fella. She never met the fella. And I read this week that he was walking in the fields in the evening, wondering who he was going to get. Right? But with Jonathan and David, it was mutual agreement. Just like in most past Western marriages, it's been mutual agreement. The bride and the groom meet each other and both agree. It's not a prearranged marriage. All right. Who has? We've got to move on. Genesis 13. Who has that, please? I'll come back here. Brother Paul, could you come out a little bit so we don't get some feedback? Good.
And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, "Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place from whence thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee."
Thank you. Does God put a condition in this promise? Does he put a condition? Does he qualify this? Well, let's look at it this way. Conditions are often signaled by the word if. "I'll do this if you'll do that." I could be wrong, but I see this as God initiating an unconditional disposition or covenant with Abraham in regard to Israel as a nation. I repeat, in my opinion, God initiated an unconditional disposition with Abraham in regard to Israel as a nation. Spiros Zodiotis writes, "The disposition of God becomes an institution of God." I like that. I had never heard it until I read it this week. The disposition of God becomes an institution of God. Do we ever say the institution of marriage? Ever heard that? Yeah, I've heard that. The institution of marriage. The disposition of God, or the covenant of God, becomes the institution of God. And so circle the word unconditional in B. Unconditional. We had a mutual covenant in A, and now in B we have an unconditional covenant. Now let's come to C. Who has Deuteronomy 28, 1, 2? All right, I'm coming over here. Deuteronomy.
"And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee, and shall overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field.
All right, thank you. We've just looked at the covenant between God and Abraham. God and Abraham. Unconditional. You're going to get the land. And that's why a lot of us are really concerned when the governments of the world keep trying to pressure Israel to give away more land for peace. God promised Abraham and his descendants the land, far more than what they currently have. Far more. In fact, it would seem like they still have never had all that God promised them. That's the Abrahamic covenant. But now, Brother Lucas has just read about the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant. Did anybody hear any ifs in those verses? He read about four verses. Anybody hear any ifs? Yeah. And so the covenant between God and Abraham is unconditional, but the covenant between God and Moses is conditional. If. And the covenant between God and Moses was so conditional that God gave them two mountains to remember the conditions. Does anybody remember the two mountains God gave to Israel at the time of Moses to help them to remember the conditions? The mountains where? Louder? Well, it was transacted at Sinai, but then they took the 12 tribes to two mountains, and six here and six there. Gerizim and Ebal. And six of the tribes said, if we do this, God will bless us. Amen, amen, amen. If we do this, God will bless us. Amen, amen, amen. Then the other six tribes over on the other mountain, and if we do this, if we disobey God, God will curse us. The Mosaic covenant was conditional. Have you ever had any conditional covenants in raising teenagers? You can have the family car. Sarah Loram said, if. Yes. You can use the family car if. And nowadays you just attach the device and you can find out all the places they go, right? Boy, I wish we'd had that when we raised our two. Not really. We never needed it. God just put it in their hearts. It wasn't us. God gave us two special children. And God just put it in their hearts to keep the few guidelines. But yeah, you can have the family car if. That's a conditional agreement. So, the covenant between Jonathan and David was mutual. The Abrahamic covenant between God and Abraham was unconditional. The Mosaic covenant between God and Moses was a conditional promise. It was a conditional promise. Israel's being blessed depended on her being obedient. Oh, I like that. Israel's being blessed depended upon her being obedient. Sowing and reaping. Consequences. All right, then all those passages in Leviticus and Deuteronomy are really good. You can read about the two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing and the Mount of person, and you can see that Mosaic covenant was conditional, based upon obedience. All right, and finally, who has Revelation 22:17? All right, please. It's okay.
And the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is thirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely.
All right, thank you. Pastor McNeil, please come to me. Please come to me. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And whosoever will, let him
come.
Good morning, brother.
How are you?
Great.
Good.
Did Pastor McNeil have to make a volitional decision to respond to my invitation?
Yes.
He had to make a decision and commitment of the will. He had to will to respond to my request that he come. Thank you very much. Thank you. This is the fourth term or condition of covenants, and you also read it in Matthew 11:28. "Come unto me," right? Yes. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke." Do we have to come? It's volitional. We decide in our will whether we will respond affirmatively to the invitation. And so, the new covenant for both trusting Jews and Gentiles is volitional. And I saw this also in the writings of Spyros Zodiatis. The new covenant for both trusting Jews and Gentiles is volitional. We have to respond to God's offer of salvation through the shed blood of Christ. We have to will. The giving of eternal life to Christian believers, the giving of eternal life to Christian believers presupposes or is based upon their acceptance. Personal appropriation of the blood sacrifice of the Son of God. I do watch Fox News sometimes. I watch it less than I used to. The language is often so trashy. And one of their lead commentators, brilliant man, passed away, as you may know, Charles Krauthammer. Brilliant. Just like William F. Buckley. Brilliant mind. He was a liberal. He moved to the more conservative side, though he was not conservative on everything. His language sometimes bothered me. But I knew he was Jewish. His father was Orthodox, very strict. And Shannon Bream, the lady who has the late news, went to a Christian school. She went to an evangelical school. Shannon Bream knows the gospel. She often has on Baptist preachers. But oh my, I was crying. Shannon, because she would go to baseball games with Charles Krauthammer. And I wanted somehow, but I've tried to read some of them before, and I just don't have the time to answer, and I'm sad. But I wanted so badly for Shannon Bream, raised an evangelical, to talk to Charles about the Messiah. You know, he passed away in 2 weeks' time from when he said he was dying. But Charles would have had to accept Messiah, right? He would have had to appropriate the shedding of the blood of his lamb. That is a volitional come. We must come. Pastor Menil willed to come up. And he stood to his feet and he willed to walk up here to me. So those are the four terms or conditions. They are mutual, unconditional, in the case of Abraham, conditional, in the case of Moses and the Mosaic covenant, and volitional, in the case of our being saved from our sins. We must desire and want. We must, as they say, accept Christ. We must volitionally appropriate the merit of His blood.
Very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.